God is speaking to us today, and he speaks to us through his holy word. And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13. We'll be reading from the Epistle of the Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, found on page 1189 of the Bibles in your chairs. Let us pray for the Spirit's guidance as we read. Lord and loving God, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us this morning, that you, Lord, would enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we would hear your word aright and afresh in our lives, that you'd meet each one of us where we are today, and you'd speak to each one of us. Thank you for that work of your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord for us today. For me, the spiritually obvious implication of our scripture reading today is that enormous gap that sometimes exists between who I am and how I live. In other words, there's something true about my objective standing as a justified sinner because of the historically grounded and rooted work of Christ on the cross. There's something true about what the Bible says about me and even what I believe about myself. I know and believe many things that are true about myself, about God, and about the world. But the crazy thing is, sometimes I behave as if I believed something else. As if there were a different truth, as if God operated or the world operated by different laws. There exists this gap between who I am and how I live, and sometimes the gap is smaller and sometimes it's greater. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that shouldn't be. You're a pastor. Well, even pastors have to come to grips with reality, the reality and the effects of sin and brokenness that don't just go away overnight or with a seminary degree. For me, and I think for many people, real life isn't lived in complete darkness or in blinding light, but somewhere around dawn. The day is near, the night is gone, but not completely yet. I've been saved by grace, but still I must work at training my affections, my loves, my hates, my desires, my will, in order to conform to a spiritual reality that's been wrought for me on Calvary through the cross of Christ. In other words, I need to continue at this work of putting off certain clothes in my life and putting on certain other clothes. But completely new wardrobes just don't appear overnight. It takes time. There's a process. Now, there was a time in my life when I thought I pretty much had it all together, and I came from the bowels of military life and excited about going to a Christian college where I expected to find other like-minded believers eager to put on the clothes that the Bible talks about. But instead, I found that what C.S. Lewis wrote about, he says it so well, I felt like a converted pagan in the midst of lapsed Puritans. I was the converted pagan, but very excited about my new faith in Christ, among many college students who were much younger than I was, who were experiencing for the first time their freedom from mom and dad's puritanical, legalistic spirituality, as they would put it. In some ways, it was healthy for them. They needed to know their freedom in Christ. They needed to know that Christianity wasn't about just following the rules and keeping the law. But on the other hand, they used their newly discovered freedom to indulge in all sorts of activities that the Bible says to stay away from. And it was hurting them. It was obvious to me. And in time, some of my fellow students realized their lifestyle wasn't working for them, and it certainly wasn't glorifying to God. And they decided they'd rather glorify God and live according to the ways God laid out in the Scriptures. And I, in time, learned that I had a long way to go, too, that I didn't quite have it all together either. It can get messy stumbling around at dawn, trying to put on new clothes, trying to figure out who we are and how we are to live. Life has been that way for a long time, actually, and whether you find, and wherever you find the gathering of believers in a church, it's going to be messy at times because there's real people in church stumbling around trying to find their way in life with whatever light they've been given. And there are some groups of believers that insist the best way to live is to have a clear set of rules, and those rules are enforced, and people are punished for breaking those rules, to live by the sense of guilt and fear of punishment. And there's another group who insist that living by love, the love principle, is the best way to live in the light of dawn. If we just love each other, they would say, we can do no wrong. And so I find a number of folks in this group who justify their sins, saying, well, it was the loving thing to do. In our Bible reading this morning from the epistle, the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul finds himself addressing two different groups of people. The groups are not unlike the ones I've just mentioned. Paul was addressing the church in Rome, which included believers with Jewish backgrounds, pagan religious backgrounds, or very little or no religious background at all. The Jewish Christians, they insisted on following the Mosaic law, the Torah, the Old Testament, and that it was the key to living the good life. After all, they would say that Jesus was a Jew, and he himself said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Others in the church, however, weren't so sure about those rules and regulations of the Old Testament. They insisted on their freedom in Christ, their salvation based on God's love and grace and his sovereign election, and not on following the rules and the law. Paul encourages these diverse groups of believers to understand the times. We're living at dawn, he says. The day is almost here, so let's all start living as if it were high noon. There are two main points in our teaching that Paul is trying to teach the Christians in Rome, and I believe us today too. First, love is at the heart of the law, and two, live in love as if the day of Christ were already here. Love is the heart of God's law, and live in love as if the day of Christ were already here. In short, God's teaching us this morning to let our lifestyles reflect the reality of Christ and his kingdom reign. So first, love is at the heart of God's law, the first section of our reading today, verses 8 through 10. It's a matter of motives, really. Now, what motivates you? What motivates you? to be obedient, to love God, to follow his commandments? What motivates you to do the right thing? Is it fear of punishment, or is it a desire to look good and have a perfect record that you're trying to impress God with? What motivates your actions, both in relation to God and others? In the book of Romans, Paul had just been writing about how believers should pay back whatever money, debts, taxes, property that they owed someone else. They should pay back these things, give what to do the other person. But now in our passage, at verse 8 of chapter 13, he turns to a particular debt, a debt that should not be paid off, the love debt. Let no debt remain outstanding, he says, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love is at the heart of the new covenant ethics in Christ, not just obeying the law for the sake of keeping the law. Now, I believe that we should keep in mind a profound difference in the way the biblical authors talk about love and, let's say, the way Americans talk about love today. I think for the most part, we think of a romantic sort of love when we hear that word, or at least we think of fuzzy feelings when we hear love. But the sort of love spoken about in the Bible goes much deeper. The Bible often talks about committed love relationships, or unconditional sort of love. A covenant or agreement similar to that of a marriage is often made, an agreement to support and defend and uphold. And in turn, the other party that's supported and defended promises loyalty and maybe pays a tribute and promises to go to that other person's aid. See, there's a mutuality in the biblical sense of love. It's a committed relationship. Nations in the Bible are mentioned that they're talked about loving each other. That means they've agreed to support each other. As it says in verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor. And so Paul here quotes from Jesus, who quotes from Leviticus in the law. It's nothing new. Jesus just quotes from the word. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Just as you provide for and care for and support yourself and generally do no harm to yourself, do likewise to your neighbor. If you do, you wouldn't even think of things like murder or adultery or stealing or coveting, things that would do harm to your neighbor. In those often quoted wedding verses of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul further elaborates the meaning of love when he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. And he concludes by saying these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul assures the believers with a Jewish background in this church in Rome, and I believe he assures the legalists among us today, too, that if we're actually truly loving one another, we will be keeping the commands of God. Because love is at the heart of God's commandments. We'll keep the Mosaic Law. We'll keep the Old Testament if we're truly loving each other. So to a debt-ridden society, the Word encourages us today, too, to pay back our debts on time, to be faithful with that. It doesn't say we shouldn't have debt at all, as some would argue. So may our Christian witness to the risen Lord not be marred by bad debt management. Even so, he says, let one particular debt go on forever, that continuing debt to love one another. For that we will always owe each other. By loving one another, we're putting on new clothes of Christ. Now, the second point Paul is trying to make is really a wake-up call. It's a call to moral and ethical behavior. The day of Christ is coming, therefore, secondly this morning, live and love as if that day were already here. Live in love as if that day were already here. It's the second section of our scripture reading today, verses 11 to 14. And he begins this section of our passage with the words, and do this, do what? Do all these things I've been telling you about as far as obeying the government, paying your taxes, giving back to those who owe you owe something. Do all this, understanding the times. Understand what era we're in, what epoch we're in. Understand the present time. The hour has come, he says, for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So what is this night versus day thing? And what is the day that he's talking about here? So often the night and day thing is that the night is referred to the darkness and evil, and people do bad things at night and generally refrain from those things during the day, and they live decently during the day. And so he's using this image for us today too. The minor prophets also, they spoke about the day. They called it the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is near for all nations, Obadiah said. And we've been studying over the summer the minor prophets, and we've looked at the day of the Lord a number of times. It is the day of Christ Jesus. It is the day that Christ returns, and he'll come to judge the world in righteousness, and he'll consummate the kingdom. Christ has come. He's ushered in the kingdom of God. The cross and the resurrection, they represent a very important point in human history. That's why if you understand the times, if you understand that the night is almost over, the day is almost here. The people in Paul's day didn't necessarily think that Jesus was coming back in just a few days, but they knew that Jesus ushered in a new time, a new era. The day of our Lord. We're in the day of our Lord. Today, we're still in the day of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord, 2011. The final day of judgment and salvation are nearer now than they ever were before. So it's time for you to wake up, he says. The dawn and the day of Christ is upon us. We're living in the day of our Lord, and we're waiting for him to come back again. Paul takes on the Christian lifestyle issues here. How do we live knowing this, keeping this reality in front of us? Given the reality of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and that you have been saved by grace through faith alone, in light of all that has happened through Christ, how now do we live as sinners who are at the same time justified? A new era and age has been ushered in by Jesus. So then, the Bible says, put off and put on. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness, he says, and put on the armor of light. Let us put off those habits and activities and compulsions and thought patterns, etc., etc., that belong to the night, a former way of life that's not compatible with being a child of the light. Let us put off these things. Put off the darkness and put on the armor of light. The word for armor is also translated as weapons. So I think we have offensive and defensive lights that are mentioned here. A believer lives at dawn, between the already and not yet of history. So he or she lives on a battlefield, a spiritual battle that rages as we wait for the return of Christ. So be what God has called you and Christ has made you. Even today, live as if it were high noon. Live as if the day were already here, the kingdom of God fully present and reigning. For this is your future, Christian. You have been joined with Christ by faith, Paul is arguing. Now make this union with Christ visible, real, and tangible. Make it a reality in your thinking and in your behavior and in your relationships, in your community and in your workplace, in all of your life. And I think it's important to mention again here that taking off the old clothes and putting on the new ones isn't an easy task. And it doesn't happen with one trip to the dressing room. The process of sanctification means that we are to regularly put off the things of darkness, to regularly put off those clothes and regularly put on the new clothes, the clothes of Christ, the armor of light. So we're learning and we're growing into what it means to be citizens of heaven, to be people of the day. It sometimes takes time to learn kingdom fashion ethics. That's why the church can become messy at times. Because real people are stumbling around at dawn, trying on new clothes. People have different ideas about what belongs to the darkness, what belongs to the day. The light isn't always bright on every issue and every activity. So as a community, as the church, we wrestle together about these things. And we try to discern together what belongs to the darkness, what really belongs to the light. Since the things of the night are passing away, the believer does not want to be a part of those things that lead only to death. And in Ephesians, it talks about the believers coming out and being separate from among them. The believer wants to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy, as Paul says in Ephesians. Believers want to put on the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, becoming servants like him, loving unconditionally like him, being self-sacrificing like him. They don't want to even be thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Believers want to clothe themselves in Christ so that when the day of Christ arrives, when the day is fully present, we will recognize it for what it is and not be left in the darkness which some choose to continue living. So is there a gap between who you are and how you live? Well, if you're a human being, there probably is. There probably is. How wide is that gap? Are you working at taking off certain clothes, putting on other clothes? Have you accepted the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can freely live and move in your life and in the world? And maybe you've done that a long time ago, but you haven't allowed that belief to affect your behavior. Maybe your mind is in the light, but your behavior seems to be darkness quite a bit. And I'm sure many of us can relate to the struggle the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7, where he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. No, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that keeps living in me. So I find this law at work in my life. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And he answers his own question, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul talks about that spiritual struggle that he wrestles with, the same struggle that I think all of us wrestle with, a spiritual battle that rages on. But even so, even as we live and move in the dim light of dawn, the light of the world continues to shine in our hearts. We know that no matter what happens, no matter what struggle with temptation we're dealing with right now, no matter what bad relationship we're in right now, no matter what diagnosis we're facing this morning, that no matter what, we are more than conquerors, the Bible says, through him who loves us. And we know that nothing at all can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And God has made provision so that we don't have to live this life on our own. Putting on new clothes, learning to love new clothes isn't easy. Making your lifestyle reflect the reality of Christ isn't easy. Living as if the day we're here is not easy, because we know there's still plenty of pockets of darkness in the world and in our own hearts. But God has called us, children of the light, to come out of the darkness, to be separate. And in the gathering of a new kind of community, we find our place in the church. When the church is healthy, we find unconditional love abounding, no matter who you are or where you've come from. And when the church is healthy, we find healthy family disputes and disagreements and arguments. We wrestle about what belongs to the darkness, what belongs in the light, but we're still family. When the church is healthy, we find the courage to take off old clothes, old ways of being and doing things. We find the courage to try on, to put on new clothes, new ways of being, new ways of doing and thinking about things. In community, God's people gather together and worship, and we learn from each other the ways of love, the ways of forgiveness, the ways of grace, the ways even of waging spiritual warfare together. We don't have to do it alone. So may we understand the times in which we live, and may our lifestyles reflect the reality of Christ and what was wrought for us on Calvary. May the fashion statement of our lives be a Christ statement to the world. Let us pray together. Eternal God, help us to understand our times aright today, that we may find our place and your calling in this world. And when we're confused about these things, when we're uncertain, when we're afraid, when we cannot see clearly because the light is dim, help us to trust, to hold on to your hand and feel your grip that is even greater than ours. Surround us with faithful and trustworthy friends, we pray, with whom we can be vulnerable, open, and honest. And grant us your grace as we stumble when trying on new clothes. Fill our community here, we pray, with a strong spirit of committed love where various and diverse groups may find something deeper in life, may see something richer, and may experience something more meaningful and hopeful than anything they've experienced in the world. Now to you be glory for endless ages, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever. Amen.